It is such a good thing to be with you all this morning in the house of the Lord. And what makes it the house of the Lord is not the color of the cinder blocks, but it's where we are gathered together to worship Him and hear from Him this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6, as we continue to hear from our Lord in His Sermon on the Mount. We recently finished a section on the Beatitudes. And as my brother Elmer pointed out last week, we're now in the midst of a grouping of three mini lessons. All three fall under the umbrella of Matthew 6, verse 1, where Jesus says to beware practicing your righteousness before men in order to be noticed by them. Each of these three topics involves a spiritual discipline. Last week, we heard about giving. This week we're going to talk about praying, and then we'll continue the theme of prayer after Resurrection Sunday for a few weeks, and then we'll wrap up this little mini-series on the three spiritual disciplines that you need to beware practicing in front of men with fasting after that. So all three of these things are things that the Bible assumes that believers will do, but Jesus wants to not only address the action, but He wants us to consider our motive. He wants us to look at why we would practice each one. See, the hypocrites always do it visibly for the purpose of being seen by men. And Christ calls us to instead do them each in secret. And then He promises that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's the same with all three of those. So last week, Christ commanded us to give in secret to the extent that we would not even let our left hand know what our right hand is doing when it comes to giving. And after we finish our section on prayer, Lord willing, we'll cover fasting. But today, after we celebrate His resurrection, we're going to be hearing from Him about the subject of prayer. And so as we look at the Lord's Prayer in the coming weeks, not today, we'll be hearing from Him about the method of praying. He's going to say, pray like this. That's the method. But today, let's hear what He has to say about our motivation for praying. Our motive. So stand with me if you would as we read Matthew 6. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8. Matthew 6, 5 through 8. Hear now the words of the living God. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Father, I ask that you would redeem this lisping, stammering tongue this morning. As I speak of a river's depth that I cannot know, I pray that you would allow us all to anyway glory in its flood. As we consider competing rewards, as our heart contends with rival passions within us, I ask that you would give us a heart where you have no equal, where you reign unopposed, for your kingdom, for your glory, forever. Amen. Be seated. So as I said, on the second of these three topics, this is the second one, under the umbrella of practicing righteousness, this is the second one that's a spiritual discipline, and it's prayer. And prayer is, of course, a good thing, but in this passage, Jesus has given us two examples of doing a good thing badly. We tend to think of sin as outright rebellion, but we have to consider that God is just as displeased when we do what would otherwise have been a good thing for the wrong reason. We can do what is right wrongly. So probably every parent here can testify to this or has had an experience like this. Somewhere along the line, you've handed out a chore to be done to one of your kids and had them report back to you that everything is complete, only to find out that he or she did a half-hearted job and skirted by with minimal effort. And when you confront the child, what do they say? I mean, just hypothetically, if I had to guess, it would be something like, well, you just said pick up my room. You didn't say I had to, right? They're just letter of the law. Man, my kids become lawyers, and they get that from me, so I can't even blame them. Anytime they're confronted with, well, what did God really say? It's that same attitude, right? Yeah, so what's wrong with that? What is it about that response that just immediately makes me grit my teeth? It's the attitude. It's the motive behind their completion of the activity. And we know this intrinsically, and the Bible tells us plainly that motive and attitude are critical components to real, God-pleasing obedience. What do we tell our kids about obedience? Obedience is right away, all the way, with a good attitude, right? And as our kids mature, our goal ought to be to add to that list, right away, all the way, with a good attitude, and for the right reason. With younger kids, I'm content for the reason to be because I'm the dad, and you're part of this house, and I said so. And that's good enough for me, but that's not good enough for mature men and women, is it? Christ is calling for more than because I said so obedience when it comes to prayer. He's calling us to pray the right way, with the right attitude, for the right reason, with the right motive. So exhortation number one in verse 5 is don't pray like the hypocrites. So what's wrong with the hypocrites? What's wrong with the way they pray? When it comes to prayer, what is it that they do wrongly? Are they wrong because they stand and pray in the synagogue? Are they wrong because they go and pray on street corners? Well, if that was the case, this would be an easier sermon, at least an easier sermon. Many, if not most of us, would say, well, you know what? I don't really like praying in public anyway, so that's easy. But remember, obedience not only entails what we do, but why we do it. And so, yes, they stand and they pray in the synagogues and they stand and pray on street corners, but why do they pray there? What do synagogues and street corners have in common? One is religious and one is public, one is secular and one is sacred. Why do the hypocrites pray in those two places in particular? Or why is Jesus addressing them specifically here? Well, the word synagogue at root means assembly or congregation. It's pretty similar to the ekklesia word that we use for the word church. It's an assembly, a group. And why street corners? Well, it's not just because that's an intersection. It's not the corner that is important. It's the fact that this is where wide streets come together. So what is it about those two places that have in common that so attracts the hypocrites to praying? It's because that's where the people are. That's where they can be seen. They aren't in it so that others will see their good deeds and pray and praise their Father in heaven. They're in it to be seen by men. Remember what Brother Elmer said last week about hypocrites? He said they're like play actors. They're convincing pretenders. And I don't think that hypocrites merely convince their audience. I think hypocrisy runs so deep in our nature that we are capable of fooling even our own selves about our motives. We're able to lie to ourselves about our motives, and we're capable of believing our own lies. So the word is calling us to look again through the lens of truth and to consider our ways when it comes to prayer. So look again, let's read verse 5 carefully as we look for what's wrong with how the hypocrites pray. It says, don't be like the hypocrites, for, that's your because, this tells you that the reason is coming. And you can read too quickly and see, for, they pray in the synagogues and the street corners. But the problem is the love that comes before that. It's the phileo. It means to show warm affection toward or to have an intimate friendship with. They have a heartfelt sense of kinsmanship with what? Isn't love good? What determines the difference between love that is good and a love that is bad? It's the object of the affection determines the righteousness of the love. And what do they love? These hypocrites love the praise of men. They love to be seen by men. They love to practice righteousness, in verse 1 says, they love to practice righteousness in order to be seen by men. They pray wrongly because they love wrongly. Their mind's attention may be on prayer, but their heart's affection is for the praise of men, not the glory of God. Their love for the praise of men is their motivation for prayer, and so Christ says, don't be like them. Their love is not a warm affection for the Lord. It's not a desire for intimate friendship with the creator of the universe. It's not out of a heartfelt sense of kinsmanship with their heavenly Father, but rather they pray because they love the cheap substitute of merely appearing righteous in public. They love to be seen praying by men because they are in love with the praise of men. They are in love with a public reputation of righteousness, not righteousness for the sake of God. But what about us? What does it look like for us to be in love with a public reputation of righteousness, rather loving righteousness for the glory of God? We have to ask ourselves, is there any wicked way in me? Am I acting? Am I fooling my own self about my motives? This is hard when it comes to praying in particular. I think that's really hard to discern. I think that it's natural to appreciate and to even feel good about the praise of men. When someone compliments something that you do, it feels good. And you can't help that it feels good when someone compliments you, can you? It's pretty hard to shut that off or have it not affect you. When someone says, you did a great job on the piano this morning, or singing, or preaching, or praying, the tendency is to want to downplay that, like the Lord does the work, and that's good and right and humble, but you can't help that it feels good to receive the praise of men. And I don't think that it's even necessarily bad, but when you have something that feels good, it's easy to become addicted to it, isn't it? To have that become the motivation as it distracts you from what the motivation ought to be. So what's the solution? How do we fix this? How do we wean ourselves away from the desire to be praised by men? I have to be honest, as the elders prayed for the service this morning, all of this is going through my head, and I'm praying, and someone else gives a little at something that I say, at some little like a quiet little amen. It's just that fast that it pops into my head that must have been good. It's so sinister, isn't it? What can we possibly do to make that not happen, or at least to not let it drive us, at least not let it motivate us to pray a certain way, not to repeat that phrase because it got the right reaction the last time. If only there was some sort of instruction for how to do this. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. You want to know how you learn to pray in public without doing it for the praise of men? Pray out loud when no one can hear you, because there's nothing can be insincere about that, can it? Who are you trying to impress? This is hard. I don't know if it's just me, maybe I'm projecting, but I do not frequently, if at all, pray out loud to God by myself. But if you want to know how you can be sure that you're not praying for the praise of men, make sure no men can hear you. And pray. That will be a sincere prayer. And you will practice the indifference to the praise of men because when there are no men to hear you pray. So then you can ask yourself, if I'm content to pray publicly without the praise of men, would it bother me if nobody was impressed? The way to get there is to pray out loud by yourself with the Lord, and it's just like that. Only other people happen to be hearing it, and whether they like it or not is of no account to you, right? Because you're so practiced at doing it faithfully to the one that does matter, for the right reason, with the right motive. All three of these spiritual disciplines under the verse one umbrella of practicing righteousness, the giving, the praying, and the fasting, they all have as their primary purpose the deepening of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We give because of what it does to our heart, not because we're under the illusion that we're going to solve global poverty. We pray because we sincerely desire fellowship with the Lord, not just to get what we want. We fast because, I don't want to take the next guy's sermon, so I'll leave it at that, but you get the picture. These are spiritual disciplines that have to do with the condition of our own heart and our relationship with the Father. So how abhorrent must it be for the Father to see people practicing them outwardly like a play actor for the chance to be praised by men or seen by strangers? What a cheapening of what he meant for it to do in our hearts. So we ask ourselves, what kind of reward are we really after? This passage tells us that everybody gets rewarded. All the prayers get a reward. One reward is cheap and ephemeral and comes from men. The other is promised by our loving Heavenly Father. Our Father, who sees us when we do the right thing for the right reason without anybody else needing to even know about it, knows that we are doing the thing with the right motive. Parents, you know what this feels like. You think of what it's like to be a father teaching your son to mow the lawn, for example. It's good that he does it when you tell him to. But there's a whole other level of pride that comes and satisfaction that comes out of seeing him do it just because it needs to be done on his own without being told the way that you taught him to. Not for the motivation of getting paid or showing off to his neighbors or telling his buddies, but for the simple satisfaction that comes from doing a good thing the way his father taught him. The difference in motive in our obedience defines the difference in relationship. The way that it reflects the nature of the relationship between the two when you have that difference in motive. When it's just what can I get by with or just doing it for the audience, that reflects the relationship between the person obeying and the one who's given the law. When your kids do things the right way because they want to, not for payment or for praise, but because they have an internal drive to do what is right, doesn't that make you feel like you would do anything to help that child succeed? There's just a stability and an overflowing nature of that relationship. Well, your Father, who sees what you do in secret, will reward you. Do you want that kind of reward? Do you want that kind of relationship with him? Then do what is right and don't tell anyone. Save it for the Lord. Set it aside for him and him alone. Sacrifice the publicity of your spiritual discipline to the Heavenly Father and anticipate an infinite reward. Now, I believe that there are real, tangible, in this world, rewards that flow from obedience. All of the proverbial behaviors about being wise with your money and not telling lies, those things have real tangible outcomes that we expect and blessings that we expect to receive here in this world. And I'm certain that there is an eternal, infinite reward of the crown of righteousness that we will receive on the last day. But I believe that underneath all of it, the reward that we receive from sincere prayer is simply having a meaningful, quality, father-son relationship with the God who created the universe. Let us not trade such a glorious thing for something so cheap as the praise of men. But we must practice rightly, or our hearts will draw us in the wrong direction. So exhortation number one is, do not pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray for the love of the praise of men. Exhortation number two is, instead of don't pray like the hypocrites, it's don't pray like the Gentiles or the pagans. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So I'll ask the same question as we did kind of in the first exhortation. What are the Gentiles or the pagans, what are they doing wrong? Is it because that they're praying with empty phrases? Is it because they're using too many words? Is it because they repeat things too much? Again, we see that what they're doing is merely a symptom of a wrong motive. What they're doing is using a lot of long, repetitive prayers. What they're doing is using a lot of words. But what's the real problem? Christ says, don't be like the Gentiles. Again, for they, here's your because. Don't be like them because they. Well, don't be like the hypocrites because they love wrongly. Don't be like the Gentiles because they think wrongly. They think that they will be heard for their many words. People like this have reduced the pious act of prayer to some sort of simple transaction with God, like a vending machine. I put in a quarter, I get out a candy bar. Well, if that's the case, just mash in all the quarters you've got. The more quarters, the more rewards. The more words, the more blessing. They think that they'll be heard on account of there are many words. We want you to pray to your Heavenly Father. He knows what you need before you ask. Pray to him for the sake of your relationship so that he can bless you, so that you can see how much he loves you. But he doesn't hear you more because you talk longer. He doesn't want you to memorize and repeat prayers over and over and over again. That doesn't compel God. And it doesn't deepen your relationship with him. It cheapens it by turning it into a vending machine transaction. So what do we take away from all of this? God is not particularly impressed with our public prayers. Rather, when we pray to be seen by men, we have already received all the reward that we're going to get. There's no need for further compensation. Meaningless words repeated often and at length are the same way. They are of no effect. They receive no reward from the Father. But we are called to pray as if we didn't care if anyone ever hears a word of our prayers, as long as our Heavenly Father does. We're called to pray as if he already knows our needs, but he just wants to hear it from our own lips. We come to him in prayer as adopted sons, tugging the pant leg of a loving and merciful Father who will hear us and reward us with his love. Let it be so in us. Amen.